Like we have a good crowd this morning, we're glad that you're here. I hope the things that have been prepared will be of benefit to you. I know they've already been of benefit to me.
If you would, and you'd like to follow along, please take out your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians.
There in verse 3, Paul says to those brethren there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." For the next few moments, I'd like to focus your attention on spiritual blessings. Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings.
As you look at this, maybe one of the things that we ought to do first is begin to look at some definitions of terms.
Because I find as we talk and we discuss things, sometimes we're not on the same wavelength when it comes to how we define certain things or how we interpret certain things. The word blessing, of course, comes from the root word bless. And if you look in the dictionary, there are several things that are defined as bless. Number one, it says to consecrate or make holy. You know, as we will gather later on this morning at the Lord's table, certainly there will be a prayer offered and ask God to bless this bread that is here, bless this fruit of the vine. And what we're saying there is we would ask God to dedicate this bread, to separate it, to consecrate it, to make it holy for the purpose for which we use it. So in that sense, that's a word, that's a bless. Another word or another definition of the word bless is to honor or exalt. And Paul here, it starts off verse 3 with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's giving honor and exalting the name of God. As we look at the model prayer that Jesus gave when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He is honoring, exalting, blessing, if you will, God's name. Another idea for blessing is that we try to invoke God's favor. We look in some of the religious realms today, and they try to hallow and consecrate certain items, certain places. And what they're really saying is they want to invoke God's favor upon this place. As we look at the Old Testament, we find that the same kind of thing happened with the temple and the implements of the temple, where they wanted God's favor to be there and to be with them. Another definition of bless is to bestow happiness or prosperity. And we see this in terms of perhaps birthrights and things of that sort, in terms of Jacob and Esau. When Isaac could not see and was deceived, what was the object of that deception? To receive the blessing, if you will, of the Father. And so those blessings that were there would be the thing that would bestow on that one receiving it happiness and prosperity. Another bless is to endow with a gift. We say that we are blessed sometimes with the things that we have. And some of those things which we have been given to us by others. And so endow with a gift. And finally, to guard or protect is another definition of the word bless. But as we look at the blessing that's here in Ephesians, there are a couple of things which would stand out of this definition. Number one is a blessing is something that would make us happy or prosperous. Or secondly, this blessing is a gift of divine favor. And each one of these things, though, it's something that is warming to us. It's not something that is evil. A lot of times we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." And the object of that song is to set back and when you weigh the good with the bad, if we count our blessings, we're going to be a positive type of person. So when we're talking about the spiritual blessings here, there are things which will make us happy, things that will make us prosperous, things that will make us feel good, in contrast to those things which will make us feel bad. But the second thing we want to look at in terms of this, now that we've defined the word blessing as that which makes us prosperous or a gift of divine favor, is the term spiritual. And that is simply pertaining to the Spirit. And sometimes when you're looking at definitions, the thing that you have to look at perhaps sometimes is not the thing that you're defining, but what the other thing is to kind of separate it. I think the first time I heard it was years ago when Weldon was first here. He says when he sees a car going down the road, so he might not know exactly what that car is, but he can sure tell you it wasn't a Volkswagen, because everybody knows what that little Volkswagen bug looked like. So sometimes if we look at the things that are not, we have a little bit of better handle on the things that are. So when we're looking at spiritual as opposed to physical. Now, as some prayers were led this morning and in the Bible class and have been led here in times past, we thank God for some of the physical blessings that we have. And we talk things about food and shelter and clothing, our health, and the relative peace that we have in this land. Those are the things which make us prosperous, that make us happy in this particular life. But when we're talking about things that are spiritual in nature, we're not talking about those things that make us feel good, such as, you know, a good meal, which some of us will have after the services this morning, and go home to a nice warm house. Carrie mentioned the fact that it's kind of chilly out there, and maybe this summer you weren't so thankful for your furnace, but you will be as the winter grows on, and as winter comes on, you'll be not so thankful for your air conditioner till summer hits next spring. And the fact that we have clothes. You know, that's going to be mighty chilly out there if we had to run around and scan things. And these are all things which warm us and make us all feel good in the physical. But we're talking about things that cheer our spirit, that uplift us, and things of that sort. And Paul says all of these spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that later on. But let's look and see what Paul says are some of the spiritual blessings that we have, some of the things that God has provided for us. In verse 3 through verse 12 of this first letter to the Ephesians, Paul is going to discuss those things. It's unclear, although Zur seems to think that in these verses Paul is talking about specifically the apostles. It may be just the Jews, but whoever it is, the first 12 verses he's talking about here aren't really directed at the Ephesians, but in verse 13 he'll make the connection. So don't think that these things are something that the Ephesians didn't have, but these were blessings which they had. As we look at verse 4 in chapter 1, he says that the first blessing that we have, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So one of the first spiritual blessings that we have is the fact that we can be holy and without blame or blemish. And this should warm our spirits, that we have this capability, that we can be holy and without blemish before the Lord. This is kind of a statement that maybe we don't have a lot of appreciation for today, because we're so far removed from the Jewish law. But a lot of these people that Paul preached to, perhaps a lot of these people in Ephesus, had some Jewish background, and they knew what it meant to be holy and without blemish, for that was the way they were to present their sacrifices, was it not? Bring the firstlings of the flock that were without blemish, without spot, that they were to be perfect. You just didn't offer the sickly things and the things that were deformed or whatever to God. And the fact that we can be the same should be a blessing to us, because God has said that we can be, that we are chosen to be this. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, notice how this takes place. You turn over with me to verse 25. He begins there in the connection of the husband-wife relationship. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the church that he's talking about now can be holy and without blemish, and that occurs because Christ gave himself for it, which was the price that was paid, and that it action that is involved is by the washing of water by the Word. So there are some things that man has to do, as we talked a little bit about this morning in the Bible class, that we have an action to perform, but we have duties to God. And that this spiritual blessing is available by the washing of water through the Word that was delivered. So, and again, the final result is that the church can be holy and without blemish if they live by the Word that is there. Blessing number two, as we look down through the first chapter of Ephesians, there in verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption as sons, or the adoption as children. Now, there's some people who would argue that this having predestinated us means a predestination, and I don't want to get into that topic this morning, but simply to say that God has had a plan since the beginning of the world. And that plan was for Christ to come and for us to come to Christ and thereby come to God. And that was the predestining part of it. But the blessing that we want to recognize or take a look at this morning is the fact that the adoption as sons is available to us. And that will become more important as you begin to look at the things that we have a little bit later on. But notice he says in verse 5 that the adoption was by Christ to himself, but it was according to God's good pleasure. You know, we weren't forced on God. God didn't have to do what he did. God does not have to adopt us. It's through his grace and through his mercy and through the pleasure of his will that he has decided to do this. And we can take advantage of this. He has offered it to us. But notice in Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me, beginning with verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So those brethren there, it says that they, when the proper time was come, and Paul will use the same thing here in Ephesians a little bit later on in verse 10 when he talks about the fullness of time. He said, when this time was come, he sent forth his Son to redeem, to pay the price for us, that we might receive this adoption. So we can be the sons of God. And as we look at one of the blessings a little bit later on, we'll see what this means to us in terms of being heir and inheritance. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it really mean? You know, some of us have looked around and we've seen the fortunes of Howard Hughes and J. Paul Getty and the Hunt family fortune and all these things. Have you ever kind of sit back sometimes and wonder what it would be like to be a child in that family? And if you've ever done that, or if you take a few minutes to think about it right now, think of all the things, the material things, that could be provided you by these individuals. Hey, Dad, I'd like to have a Rolls Royce. Fine, boy, go get one. Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to go on a hunting trip, Leonard, over to Africa. No problem. Take my charter jet. And then think how insignificant that is compared to what God has to offer. And it's not a pipe dream to think that we can be a part of that family. God says it's possible. It's a spiritual blessing. It should be uplifting to know that we can come to God and that we can be part of that family. It's been offered to us. Turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. In the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." So this is how this comes about, how we become adopted. We are led by the Spirit because we didn't receive the flesh. We didn't receive the law, the spirit of bondage, but we received the spirit of adoption. And if we are led by that Spirit, then we can become part of the member or a member of the family of God. We're debtors not to the physical, but we're debtors to the Spirit of God and the law of liberty. In John chapter 1, which I think you're studying on Wednesday night, there in verses 12 and 13, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Notice it says that they received Christ. They believed him. They accepted him. To those he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. It says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And again, God has blessed us. He has sent us things that will make our spirit happy and prosperous in that he has offered this adoption to us. We don't deserve it. We didn't merit it, but it came as God's will, and that blessing should be something that we should recognize and appreciate and something that should make us happy. Number three, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the redemption and forgiveness. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So there is redemption, forgiveness. And again, this should make us happy. We know that we have been redeemed. We have been purchased with a price. It cost Christ his life to buy, if you will, our souls. And to buy, if you will, the forgiveness of sins. In Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn over there with me, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God bringeth salvation that has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Now, as we look back at the Old Testament law, we find that Paul says that it was a law of sin and death. If you committed a murder, the law required that your life be taken. If you committed adultery, the law required that your life be taken. If you were an unruly child, which could not be corrected, the law required that your life be taken. There was no redemption. There was no forgiveness under the Old Testament law. But when Christ came and gave himself, it says here that he redeemed us from all iniquity and that we might purify himself a particular people. So the redemption and the opportunity for forgiveness to escape some of the physical punishments, if you will, and to escape the spiritual punishment that is to come. Christ came and redeemed us and bought us and provided for us the forgiveness of sin. And he says, finally, "There are these things, speak and exhort and rebuke with authority, and let no man despise it." So these things that we have to teach, that one of those very important spiritual blessings that we have is the fact that Christ has come to this earth and has redeemed us and has bought us and has purchased us and provided us with forgiveness of sin. But you know, all of these things are really meaningless if we don't know about it. How many of you have read or heard, perhaps in the past 2 years, that there's a whole list of things out there someplace where people have died and left the states and they can't find the heirs? You know, one of the spiritual blessings that we have is the fact that God has revealed all of this to us. How sad it would be if there's a heaven and nobody knew about it. How sad it would be if there's a heaven and nobody could get there. But yet, as we look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He's made it known to us. You know, somewhere along the line, I'm going to die and I've got a will. And so far, I've got a couple errors. Maybe a little bit later on, there'll be some more, but I don't know what the future's going to bring. But if I have anything left and they can't find that, they don't know where I am, how are they going to get it? But God made known to us how we can be holy and without blemish. He has made known to us how we can become adopted sons. And he has made known the fact that we can be redeemed and that we can be forgiven. It's not hidden. And in this revelation that God has given us, we have certain things. As we mentioned earlier, certain things we pray for, certain things we talk about as we thank God for the blessings that he's given. The food, the shelter, the clothing, the health, and the peace. Well, what do we find in God's revelation in terms of the Spirit? Did not Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. So we have in this revelation, we have the spiritual food which should nourish our spirit to cause it to grow, to cause it to become bigger and to cause it to become better. In this revelation, we have shelter. Is not Jesus referred to as the rock of our salvation, the cleft of the rock? Don't we sing about that? The fact that in Jesus we can be protected. And certainly we know that as we look around us and we see Satan's darts and we see things thrown at us, that God will shelter us. Does not the scripture say that resist the devil, he'll flee from you? And all of these things are contained in this scripture where God will protect us. He will clothe us spiritually. And if we stay in the revelation and we study it and we add the things we talked about in 2 Peter this morning, then our spiritual health will increase. It'll grow. We won't become sickly. We won't become idle. We won't become barren. So there is health to be found, spiritual health, in reading what God has given to us. And there's peace. The Bible says that in Christ there's a peace that passes all understanding. Because we know that first of all there is a heaven yet to come. And that we can go there. And that no man can take that from us. The only man that can take that from us is right here inside us. I can't take it away from you. You can't take it away from me. But we will take it away from ourselves if it's to be taken away at all. We recognize that there's a lot of things in this world that are not to our liking. There are a lot of people that persecute us. There are a lot of situations that we are tempted by in things of this sort. But we know that those things aren't going to be there in heaven. Remember the scene in Revelation where there were souls under the altar who were asking, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our deaths? And God will avenge those things. If any man persecutes one of his children, if any man attacks one of his children, God will take vengeance provided that man doesn't repent before he dies. God will make sure that those things happen. So there is a peace that's there. No person that's ever persecuted you as a Christian will escape the justice of God unless they repent before they die. God will take care of all those things. And we can rest assured of that. We can rest assured that heaven is there. So spiritual blessing number four is the fact that God has revealed all of this to us, and through this revelation, we can get there. But the last spiritual blessing that he talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that he has made us a heritage or an inheritance. And really, the first four don't really mean anything without this reward, does it? If there is no inheritance, there is no heritage, there is nothing there to be had, then why these? You know, I've always joked that when I went to the lawyer to make out my will, first line says, being of sound mind, I spent it all. If there isn't anything there to get, why go through all of this? But there is an inheritance. There is a hope. There is a purpose for being holy and without blemish. There is a purpose for the adoption. There is a purpose for the redemption. There is a purpose for making it known unto us. And that purpose is the fact that there is a heaven. And if we go back and again and look at the definition of the blessing, that thing which is going to make our souls happy, that which is going to make our souls prosperous, and keeping in mind that heaven is still a gift of God's favor, then truly it will be a spiritual blessing. And the blessing to us is that we have hope to get there. That's the key to everybody that's here this morning, is that there's a hope to go to heaven. There's a desire to go to heaven. Something that we want. And some have perhaps gone through a lot of trials and tribulations and troubles to get there. Sometimes maybe you felt like just giving it up. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, I think is one of the passages that is slowly becoming a favorite of mine. For he says there, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we sing a song here sometimes, "Heaven will surely be worth it all." And heaven has to be the goal, the target on which we focus. And it's surely got to be worth it all. Because if we sit here and we look at the trials and tribulations of this earth, don't think I could stand that for an eternity, can you? It's tough enough to stand it for the 70 that we average. But there will be an inheritance. There will be a heaven where all of these cares will be taken away. And we have the hope of getting there. And we've got to recognize that it's not going to be like this. That there's got to be something better. But as we look at it, in order to get to this inheritance, we're going to have to be holy and without blemish. Because the New Testament says there's not going to be any sin that will enter into heaven. It's going to be a sinless place. And if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to be adopted by God, because he's prepared this. This is part of his will. This is part of what he has for us. And it's not free. Christ has purchased our ticket, if you will, that will give us entrance into this inheritance. And as we look at the revelation tells us how we can do it. Again, as we discussed some things in the Bible class this morning, God just didn't say, "Here it is. Yeah, I'm just going to drop on you and go away." There's things that man has to do. There's a way to get to heaven. And God has given us that way. He's given us that roadmap. And he says, all you've got to do is follow it. It's your choice. But we recognize then, as we look at that, we get down here into verse 13. He was talking about those Ephesians there and maybe somebody else. But he says, in whom ye also. All of these are available to everybody. It was available to the Ephesians. It's available to us. But he says, all spiritual blessings are in or through Christ. What other individual has a heritage that's promised to us? Buddha? Trying to remember some of the names of those old Greek and Roman gods that we studied about back when I took Latin 25 years ago. Zeus, there's one of them. Apollo. And if I really go back to third or fourth grade, we can talk about the Norse deities, Thor and Odin and all of these people. Have they promised an inheritance? Have they revealed anything? Have they promised to redeem us? Are they adopting us into their thing? No. These blessings that we have, these promises, come through Christ and through Christ alone. All those spiritual blessings are in Christ. The question before us today then is, how do we get into Christ? How do we get there? Well, if we look at Ephesians again, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us. Beginning with verse 11, it says, in whom ye also were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise and glory, we who had hoped in Christ. Now he says in verse 13, in whom ye also, having heard. Now we talked about before the fact that it's been revealed. And the fact that it's been revealed doesn't mean that it's going to come to you. It's not going to come to you in a vision. You're going to have to hear it either by reading it or listen to somebody talk about it, preferably by reading it. But however it is, you will hear about the blessings that Christ has for us. And notice it says that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also you believe. Suppose, and I'll just pick somebody here. Suppose, Brother Jim Pugh, I walked up to you after the service and I gave you this registered letter. And I said, inside that letter, you know, that rich uncle you've been looking for, I found it. Jim says, fine. And he sticks that in his pocket and goes home and never reads it. Because he didn't believe what I said. So Jim's got to believe what they heard in order to get the inheritance. He's got to believe the revelation. And what Paul's saying here is that they believed what they had heard, this salvation. And we know from other places in the scripture that after you believe, it's going to take a repentance. That we're going to have to turn around from the things that we're doing. Because here is the way, the revelation. If we're not in that way, we've got to make a turn to get in that way, get on that path, and stay on that path. So we're going to be doing that. There is a confession to be made. And certainly we recognize that while we're adopted as sons, we're joint heirs with Christ. And so if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then he's somebody else's son, and we're not a joint heir to this inheritance which God has promised. We're a joint heir to something else. But we got to recognize the fact that Jesus is God's Son, and that through him we will have this inheritance. And then we've got baptism. And there are several passages in the scripture which deal with the fact that we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3 being one of them. But we recognize that if we're going to get into Christ, where all the spiritual blessings are, that the culmination of this process is baptism. And then after we're baptized, this becomes obedience. We've got to stay in and be obedient. But notice what happens when this is accomplished. He says in verse 13 again, in whom ye also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession and the praise of his glory. When you obey God and do what God says in this revelation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise was in earnest. As we have talked about in a couple of the sermons, I think, about the resurrection, Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection. Here is the promise of a resurrection into heaven. And the Holy Spirit has promised that. And God's promises are true. And this is basically what Paul is saying. That when you obey God, the Holy Spirit seals you. And God is going to be true to his promises, and we can all get to heaven in the after a while. The problem being, though, is God has already done his part. God has already made his promises. God has already set in motion these spiritual blessings. The choice now is up to each one of us, whether or not we take advantage of these things. We've already talked about these are the primary steps that we talk about the alien sinner coming in, becoming a Christian, getting into Christ, taking advantage of all these spiritual blessings. If you've been baptized, if you've been obedient to Christ at one time and you've fallen away, the process is still basically the same. You still have to hear, believe, turn from what you were doing. And now there is a prayer and a confession. And as Simon the sorcerer was told, that he need to repent and to pray God that the sins be forgiven. So there's processes of getting back into taking advantage of all these spiritual blessings and having the peace that passes all understanding. Whatever your condition be, why don't you come and make your desires known while we stand and while we sing.